And actually, we're going to do something a little bit different for these next few weeks. So thank you for your comments from last week. Hope that that was very helpful to you. But we're just going to start looking at the whole subject of heaven and hell. And it's not very often spoken about in church. That may surprise you. But in considering for this next season of preaches, it was quite remarkable actually to recognize from what people have written that is one of the least spoken about subjects in the church. Of course, we want the whole counsel of God, and so that's it's very, very important for us to understand that. I mentioned last week that we have a sense that for the last 18 months or so, God has said that he is preparing us for something. I think that's a number of things, and we have a sense of a preparedness. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to worship like we worship this morning. The words that we read this morning are probably the most amazing words that have ever been penned, really. And it immediately makes me think of all the other scriptures that are absolutely amazing. But without this, without in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, you could argue that nothing else is going to follow on from that anyway. None of the passion, none of the advent, none of the resurrection, none of any of those things. And we're speaking about the God, and we've been singing to this morning. I'm so thankful that there's been a sense of that weighty presence, because we're singing to the God in whom our whole destiny rests. It is that key, it is that crucial for us. And even these few words, and I use them kind of carefully, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, in these first few words of scripture there are massive implications even there for what is to come. Because when we set out, as we are, to looking at what the Bible says about heaven and hell, we set out on an exploration of God himself. And we know very quickly, we recognize that there's a relationship there between a Godhead. And in some ways I'm grateful not to be explaining the whole of that this morning. But we've got very quickly just this sense of Father, Son and Holy Spirit active in the very, very beginning. Of course, they've been in a perfect relationship for all of time. And yet, we're going to look at who God is, because he's there in the beginning, but he's also going to be there. His hands, in his hands, is our destiny. So the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between, we can see is all down to and because of and has been sustained because of God. And so if God took his hands, I believe, if God took his hands off sustaining the world, we'd very quickly just go at hundreds of miles an hour into the next brick wall and everything would stop and cease to be. But God sustains everything. And we sometimes lose the awesomeness of who God is, don't we? I mean, we're in a relatively small building here. But we know from the Old Testament that there's no such place that could be built that could contain God. And that is so awesome. And so I would say that for those reasons, at least, or alone, we have to have a reverent fear of him in whose hands our whole destiny lies. I mean, we think we understand the scriptures and we've worked through Ephesians. We have a hope of heaven. We have a confidence that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in love before him. We understand that. We have a grasp of that. We believe that that is true for us. And yet the outworking of that is all in God's hands. And I believe that rather than, if you like, the useless sentiment of our day, when people say things like, I like to think of God as. Oh, dear me, that is such a sickly refrain. I like to think of God as. Oh, right, okay. Well, where are you getting that from? Because what most people follow on with from that is not from here. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 46, verse 10, I've not asked Eleanor to put that up for us, but in Isaiah 46, verse 10, it says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please, says God. That is just amazing, isn't it? So that the creative acts of God are to be viewed as the start, if you like, of a frame-by-frame outworking which will come to an amazing conclusion involving our destiny. Yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. This is so personal for us. The father of Alexander the Great, I learned, was a chap called Philip of Macedon. And he actually commissioned a servant to stand in his presence day by day and say to him on a daily basis, Philip, you will die. That's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting in the light of Louis XIV of France, who decreed that the word death should never be mentioned in his presence. And I suspect that most of us are more like Louis rather than Philip, because we tend to avoid the thought of death. And for some of us, we live in the fear of it. Although if you're a Christian today, you should in no ways live in the fear of death. And nevertheless, there's something about that reality that does cause us anxiety for one reason or another. Actually, in Hebrews 2, and verses 14 and 15, the writer to the Hebrews says this: Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What a comfort that is. So God is with us. And if we do not know Jesus, we will fear death and the sting of death, no doubt. And we should. But we know the God of Genesis 1. We know the God of the Gospels. We know the God of the whole of Scripture. And he's a personal God who seeks a relationship with us. How amazing is that? And so our relationship to him, when we meet him as judge, makes knowing him of the utmost importance. We have got to know God. We know that it says in Scripture, don't we, that, you know, people go up to him and say, "But Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we healed people in your name, and we cast out demons in your name." And Jesus will say, "I did not know you." And so it is very, very important for us to know God, because at the end, he will be judging us. Incidentally, when we get to heaven as Christians, we won't be judged on our sin. I don't believe that, because our sins have already been forgiven. They've been cast as far away as the east is from the west. We'll be judged on rewards. Okay? But that's for another morning. But we won't be judged on sin. When I first became a Christian, I was still fearful that everything that, you know, I'd ever said and done when I came to the judgment seat of God would be shouted out and would be weighed at that time, whereas I understand better now that our sins have been forgiven, and, you know, we're going to meet God as judge, but it's going to be in a different way. And so our reverent fear of God is not just that he created heaven and earth in the very beginning, but that he will also be very real in the conclusion of our lives as well. And so it's that important that we press into him. And that journey, beginning at creation, moves forward, as I say, frame by frame, towards the last stop, which for all of us will be either heaven or hell. There's nothing else in between that. And last week we spoke about the fact that if we're spiritual, we will consider spiritual things. We spoke last week about how much do we consider the things of heaven, how much time do we spend actually considering the things of heaven. And I didn't ask for answers on a postcard, but I'm sure and I hope that you've been giving that some consideration in this last week as well. Certainly, hopefully, more than what you did do up to last Sunday. Now, obviously, in choosing to defy God, and that is what the world does, because we hear people say, you know, does God not want to save everybody? God's desire is that everybody will be saved. But obviously, some people choose to defy God. But God's warning came into effect in these very familiar verses to us in Genesis 2 and verse 17. When it says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, a lot of how we consider these things, and we did speak about this quite a bit in a certain sense at the end of our coverage of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, with the whole concept of principalities and powers and the, you know, the devil's input into our life as well, saying that, you know, some people absolutely just deny that that is the truth, that there is a real devil in the world, that there is, you know, all these things. And so in considering these things, whether you believe in the creation account is going to be very influential in you, how you consider all the rest of what we have to say about heaven and hell. It's very interesting. I always remember Jez Chadwick, when he came to our church, when he was telling his story, he told of the fact that when he was visiting Rome one year, that he went to walk, Rome and the area, he went to the Vatican City and all these other places, and he tried to get into St. Paul's. Is it St. Paul's? No, it's not St. Paul's, is it? It's what? St. Peter's. Okay, St. Peter's. We've got St. Paul's, haven't we? Yeah. St. Peter's. And first of all, he was denied because he had a pair of shorts on and he weren't allowed in his shorts, but I think he blagged a pair of trousers from somewhere. And he wasn't a Christian at the time, but he was a Catholic. and he was going to look round this amazing edifice. And he got talking to a priest, and he said, do you believe in all this stuff then? This is Jez, as he would. Do you believe in all this stuff then? So he says, yes, absolutely. So he says, and you've given your life up to like follow it? And the priest said, yes, I've given everything up to follow it. And he says, oh, right. So he says, that's a big ask, isn't it? This is Jez, who's been a Christian for 40 odd years now. He said, it's a big ask, isn't it? And the priest said to him words which changed his life forever. He said, if I'm wrong, I am wrong for however many years I've got here on earth. But if you're wrong, you're going to be wrong for all eternity. And that absolutely shook Jez to his boots. Or to his sandals or whatever he had on. And it was that thing that set in motion God speaking into his life and the Holy Spirit, you know, drawing him in. And it's very, very true. And I've lost my point now. Yeah, obviously in choosing to defy God, we bring into effect these warnings that we talk about in Genesis 2 verse 17. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the reality of how that worked itself out was that they preferred their own wisdom to the wisdom of God. That's what it came down to. Their own perception of who God was what they were considering. And obviously, a number of things happened as a result of their choosing their own way. The first thing that happened was bang. There was an absolute physical death and a separation from God, although it wasn't immediate, but we'll say something a little bit more about that in a minute. The second thing was in a spiritual dimension, and oh my word, you can see it been worked out, was that different things started to happen straight away. And so things like shame, they recognized their nakedness and shame came upon them. They hid in the trees because fear also came upon them. They lost mutual trust from one to another and started arguing amongst themselves, in a sense, saying, well, he told me to do this and he did this and she told me to eat that and one thing and another. And another thing that came out of that, another way which likely springs from this situation, circumstances itself, is that they started self-excusing. Now, I don't know about you, but I see so much of this almost on a daily basis. People trying to evade responsibility. Do you ever see that? One of the ways which really bugs me is that when I'm driving home, particularly as I get closer and closer to home, there's a number of T-junctions on our estate, should I say, where people absolutely like to cut the corner off. So you're driving up, and people are on your side of the road coming round in basically to hit you head on. And what happens when you say, whoa, you're on the wrong side of the road? What do they start doing? Blaming you for being out in your car on the right side of the road. That really irritates me, because usually I'm looking behind me and they're giving me signals as they're going down the road over something that they've done, not me. But of course, there are a lot greater things than that in when we try to evade responsibility. As a pastor of a church, I've often had to counsel people, and one of the things that myself and Angela are really aware of is that when people are found out in some kind of misdemeanor, let's say some kind of sin, when people are found out, they generally tend to do what we understand to be a partial confession. And so they'll hold their hands up and say they got something wrong, But it's not until a little bit of a way down the line that you realise the enormity of actually what it is. And I absolutely believe it's the same principle what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They just were starting to do this partial confession when God, of course, could see everything that was going on. And so it's very, very important. And clearly then it said, you know, if you eat the tree, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die. And the very interesting thing is that, well, they didn't. At least immediately they didn't. However, you know, if you want to think that God went soft on them or something like that, consider and contrast that with Ananias and Sapphira, and then you'll probably realise straight away that God didn't go soft on them. But God's commandment did have its fulfilment, and obviously the New Testament speaks about that. You know, Romans 5 is, I think, the big one where that is tackled. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 12. Okay. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that is Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. Obviously, Jesus, Adam at last. But the free gift is not like the offence, because for why one man's offence, many died. But so much more, the grace of God and the gift of grace through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so, because of sin, death reigned. And we know that is absolutely true. And so, there were a number of ways in which things played out. But it's very, very important for us to understand that into that was a kind of a self-exaltation by Adam and Eve, and it's the same things that we see today. These are the very things that we've got to guard against. And so for Adam and Eve in a relationship together, now the spouse, instead of being a helper and having a wonderful relationship, now they're having problems with each other. You know, and it's basically, you know, please get out of my life because I want the freedom to be the God who I was choosing to be in the first instance when we sinned. It's mainly that, well, you can be like God. You can make all your own decisions. You can live the life that you want. And of course, the relationship to God is ruined because there's only one God that is worth exalting. And so we begin to see this world is not the way that it is supposed to be. And perhaps you, like me, say that on almost like a daily basis. The deep, inescapable intuition that comes from the result of the fall is in our life. C.S. Lewis says this: if I find in myself a desire to which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And I absolutely agree with a chap called Francis Schaeffer who says, as I look about me, I know I live in an abnormal world. Do you ever think that? Do you ever think, this is crazy, I just don't fit here. Things just doesn't seem right anymore. And so when the fall came through sin, then death reigned. And Adam did die, if you keep reading the story. Adam apparently lived 930 years. Genesis 5, verse 5. And then God's judgment, which is always certain, kicked in. And Adam went on to the next place. And so life after death, again, is going to be entirely in the hands of a creator God. Okay, nearly finished. The only way that we can get around death and sin is the hope of salvation through grace in Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ. So the fall, as I think it was Milton, although I'm not an expert on these things, the fall was not just paradise lost, but we have a hope that it can also be paradise gained as well, because we've got the hope of heaven set before us. And the hope is that God will not abandon us. Now, I was speaking to somebody, I think it might have been in our cell group this week. I think it's more than a hope. I think for us it can be an assurance. And we do know this, that sin cannot be ignored, but sin can be covered. Okay? Sin cannot be ignored for anybody, but sin can be covered for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's just an amazing, absolutely amazing truth for all of us. But we're going to do some questions. In fact, we should have a box somewhere. I brought it along. It's only a shoebox or something, but we're going to encourage people to ask questions. And one of the most difficult questions that I have had to answer on the spot was asked of me by a chap who from time to time has come regularly to King's Church. If I mentioned his name, most of you would know him. And sadly, after a long illness, his wife died. Now, she did come to church regularly. And I guess in the depths of his grief, he said to me, "Will I see my wife in heaven?" These are the kind of questions that we want to ask as we're going through this time, these times together. What do you think? Will she be in heaven? This is the best answer that I could give him. Because she had come to church with him from time to time, and because she definitely had heard the gospel, he had a hope that she might be in heaven. Because I believe that anybody who's heard the gospel in the last throes of their life, when they know that eternity is just immediately before them, they can absolutely repent and receive the gospel. And we know that Jesus would accept that. So I said, you have a hope that she could be in heaven, but you do not have an assurance that she is going to be in heaven. We have an assurance, most of us sat here this morning. For those of you who I know, you have an assurance that you are going to be in heaven. Because you understand that Jesus Christ came out of the glory and the majesty of heaven, because God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not die but have eternal life. Not just say a prayer one morning, then never go to church again, not stop any of the sin, not stop doing anything, and then still, no, we know from Ephesians again, it's got to be a life worked out, it's got to be a life lived. Justification comes first and stands on its own, then sanctification follows as an example that we have been justified, but we're not going there again this morning. Okay? So we can have an assurance, but we need to get these things sorted out, because Adam was banished from the garden under the power of death. You know, when the flaming sword and everything, at, you know, in the gateway to Eden. So he was banished from the garden under the power of death, yet he was banished as a child of God. And so a separation from God is the reality for many. And so hell, however, a restored relationship and a heavenly promise is also available to each and every one of us. But John Knox, Scottish preacher from centuries and centuries ago, said this: live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. And that is the hope and the promise for each and every one of us here this morning.